This morning we will be talking about the Holy Word of God. It's really in some ways an introduction to what we're going to be studying for the next number of months. As many of you know, we are going to start in about 2 weeks a journey through the Bible where we're going to try to cover most of the stories that throughout the Scriptures. And as we do this, we will be studying the Holy Word of God as we go through the Scriptures over the next 2 to 3 months. This week, we're going to talk a little bit about the Word itself. Next week, we're take a look a little bit at how do we read the Word of God. Sometimes we people talk about, well, do we take everything literally, or do we take it as metaphorically or figuratively? How do we take the Word of God? And the word is, yes, we take the Word of God as it is written. And we try to rightly divide the Word of God, knowing that the Psalms are written in poetry, and we need to read them that way. And others are written in narrative, and we need to read those that way. And hopefully next week we'll take a little bit of a overview or look at how we read the Bible so we can understand God's Word for us. This morning, we're going to take a look at the Word itself. And when we talk about the Bible, so often we look at the New Testament. And so much of our study is centered around the words of Jesus and the words of the other apostles. But for the next 2 to 3 months, we're going to really focus upon the Old Testament and what we might call the ancient words that God has given us, the Old Testament scriptures. And I'd like to start with some of the verses we looked at a couple weeks ago. If you remember, we looked at the message of Jesus from the Gospels and the message of Jesus from the words of Paul. And all of these, how all the Bible, even the Old Testament, centers around Jesus. And this is brought out by the very words of Jesus himself. If you look over to Luke, in Luke chapter 24, these are the words that Jesus spoke to his apostles after the resurrection. It's a verse we looked at quite a few weeks ago. But it says, Jesus said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophet, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And then he opened their mind to understand the scriptures. Now, you notice what one of the ideas that we've talked about quite a bit 2 weeks ago was the idea of fulfillment. How Jesus fulfilled all the great promises God had made through his prophets and through the scriptures. And so if we're going to understand that Jesus fulfilled all these scriptures, we need to understand those scriptures. And sometimes maybe we haven't gone back to take a look at what those scriptures actually say to us. And here Jesus actually gives us a pretty good indication of the scriptures when he talks about. He says the law of Moses, the prophet, and the Psalms. That pretty well encompasses what we call the Old Testament, as we'll see. And Jesus simply refers to those as the scriptures. If you look on over into Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul says to us, all scriptures, and here it's kind of a broad brush of the entire Old Testament that he's talking about, is breathed by God, or God-breathed, and is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. So from Paul's writings, we get there's a reason to go back to study these scriptures and not just put them on a shelf and sort of forget about what we refer to as, quote, the Old Testament, and realize that the Old Testament is also living and active. If you look over to 2 Peter, Peter says it like this, knowing that first of all that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but was spoke from God and was carried along by His Holy Spirit. In these two passages we see that the Scriptures we have came to us from God through His Holy Spirit. So they are truly what we might refer to as the Holy Scriptures. In fact, that's the way the Jews referred to what we refer to as the Old Testament. And finally, the last verse that we ended our scripture reading this morning. For what was written in former days was written for our own instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of Scriptures we might have hope. So by studying these Old Testament Scriptures, we have endurance, we have encouragement, and a foundation for our hope, for our very faith. And I believe that if you go through, as you study what God has done, and that really the Bible is a book of what God has done, what God is doing, what God will do, that He is the I Am, that through this, it builds our confidence in who we are. our faith is based upon what God has done and what God will do. That God is a living and an active God. And it's through, I think, the study of some of these scriptures that we'll see that. And hopefully it will bear our faith. Paul tells us faith comes from hearing the Word of God. And that means not just the passage in the New Testament. That means all the Word of God that He's given us. It builds our faith. It builds our understanding of God. As we've seen how He acts with His people of olden times and how He acts with us now. We're going to be studying men like Adam and Abram and Joseph and Moses and Joshua and Gideon, Esther and Ruth and Nehemiah throughout the whole structure of the Old Testament over the next few weeks. And I think it does matter because Christianity is a historical religion. That means it's based upon things that God has done in the past. It's not just a philosophy of life, as some religion would make it be. Christianity is based upon things that have happened. In particular, it's based upon one great act of God, and that's the cross. And it's through the cross that everything else, I think, in all Scripture revolves around this great act of love that God, when He gave His own Son for us, for our salvation, and that Jesus laid down His life for us by going to the cross. This morning, for a few minutes, I want to take a look at the books of the Old Testament, why we consider these to be the Holy Scriptures, and take a look at those books and know that we have those right texts. We've done that quite a bit for the New Testament, but sometimes we sort of maybe haven't concentrated enough on the Old Testament. So for a few minutes, I'd like to talk to you about the books of the Old Testament. Our Old Testament consists of 39 books written over 1,000 years. Now, you just think about that for a minute. It's 1,000 years from the time the first books were written by Moses to the time of Malachi. And you have all different kinds of people writing the books. You've got kings, you've got prime ministers, you've got farmers, you've got fishermen, you've got a physician in the New Testament when we get to Luke. All kinds of people wrote the New Testament for over 1,000 years. And through that, though, you see the consistency, the theme. You see God's Word living and active throughout all of those books coming to us today. You see the honesty and the truthfulness. Jesus said, "My Word is truth." And today we live at a time when people, is there any truth? Sort of like Pilate, if you remember words he said to Jesus, "What is truth?" And you have people saying, "Well, can we really know the truth?" The Word of God says, "The Word of God is truth." And Jesus says, "If you know the truth, it will set you free." And so a study of the Word of God, all of the Word of God, and even the Old Testament over the next 2 to 3 months, I think will enrich all of our lives. So let's take a very quick look then at the books themselves. If you take a look at the 39 books, you might say, why these 39? Why not some other books? Basically, we take the 39 books of the Old Testament as the books that the Jews at the time of Jesus considered to be holy books. In fact, in their writings, they talked about the holy books. And when they talked about it, they said, these books, if you handle these books, your hand is unclean because these are holy books. Similar to if you remember when Moses stood before the burning bush, God told him that land was holy, you know, to take off his shoes. That's sort of the way the Jews considered the manuscripts. They were holy. There were certain books that were holy and certain books that were not. even though the other were maybe religious books, they weren't, quote, the holy books. The 39 books that we have in our New Testament were the ones that they considered to be the holy books. The only ones that are sometimes mentioned that you may have heard talked about is what's called the Apocrypha. And these were a few books written after Malachi, before Jesus, that the Roman Catholics put those in their Bibles. Most other religious groups do not. I brought a copy of them. It's not very many books. You can see, compared to the Old Testament, the Apocrypha is very short. Mostly, they're stories of the Maccabees at the time between Malachi. The Maccabees had a rebellion from Jews against the remnants of the Greek Empire of Alexander. And most of those stories revolve around that. Most, as I said, the Jews at the time of Jesus did not consider them to be, quote, holy books. And so we haven't included them either. What we have included is exactly the same as what the Jewish would consider as their Bible. This is a copy of the Jewish Bible called the Tanakh, and it's exactly the same books that we have in our Old Testament. The only difference is they order them a little differently, as we're seeing. we take a look at these books, this is the order of the books. The first five books are called the Torah, sometimes called the five books of Moses. Jesus referred to those in Luke 24 as simply the law of Moses. And they refer to that way, either the law of Moses, the books of Moses, or simply the Torah. And they are Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. If you look at the way the Jews, they translate them from exactly the same Hebrew text that we do in this Bible. This translation is very similar to the NIV, but it's a Jewish translation. But pretty much, if you read it, you can't really tell the difference between our translations. It's all based on the same exact Hebrew text. The next books they have, and these are, you see, it's what they call the prophets. It's mostly what we would call the major and the minor prophets. And it's the books of Joshua, Judges, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and then the 12 minor prophets, the same 12 that we have, the last 12 books of our Old Testament. You can see the difference here is not in the books, but simply the order of the books. And the last set that Jesus referred to in Luke 24 as the Psalms are really called the writings, where the Psalms is the first book and by far the largest book in that section. So sometimes it's simply referred to as the book of Psalms or the writings. And it's Psalms, Proverbs, Job, Song of Songs, Ruth, Lamentations, Esther, Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah, and 1 and 2 Chronicles. And that's sort of like all the rest of the books they put together as the writings. These are the same books we have based on the same exact Hebrew text that the Jews had at the time of Jesus. So when Jesus refers to the scriptures, this is what he's referring to. These were what he considered to be the scriptures at that time that spoke about him, that must be fulfilled, and all the covenants that came through all of these writings in the Holy Scriptures. And so these are the books we will be studying over the next 2 to 3 months as we go through all the stories and all the teachings of the Old Testament. Now, we take a look at those books and we realize that they were written over, the first book by Moses, written over 3,000 years ago. And we know we have copies of those because manuscripts don't last that long. And so some people say, well, how do we know we have the real text that hasn't gotten so corrupted because they make copies of copies of copies, that we really have the words? Because having the very words are important. If you remember on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, not one little letter would pass away from the law till it's all fulfilled. Well, we know we have each of those letters. There's a number of ways we have these manuscripts. If you go through the New Testament manuscripts, we have some that date all the way back to just about 100 years after they were written. Very, very ancient manuscripts. We don't have that of the Old Testament. We only have them back to about 1000 A.D. And the reason is that the Jews, and they still do to this day, consider their copies of the manuscripts themselves to be holy. And they preserve those and they put them up and they don't let anything happen to them, so to speak. So when a manuscript becomes old, they don't just put it back on a shelf. They destroy it. Just, it's very similar to what we do with an American flag. When an American flag gets old, we don't just throw it away or put it in the garbage. We burn it to show honor to it. That's the same way they did to their manuscripts. They show great honor to them. And they produce them with that same kind of care. I actually read in a book about all the different things they went through when they made their copies. And it's not like just somebody sat down and copied these things. These guys were professional scribes that knew exactly how to draw out the letters. And they had procedures that they took. They had the right kind of ink and the right kind of paper. The paper had to be exactly the right size. They had to do the column exactly the right way. And they went through tremendous detail about how they made each of these copies. The Masoretes, when they made their copies, and this was some of the earliest copies made, Hebrew, if you've ever actually looked at an ancient Hebrew document, the letters look kind of weird, the way they're drawn. And they're very hard sometimes to tell one letter from another. It'd be very easy if you're sitting there making a copy all day long of one of these to drop a word or drop a letter. And they knew that. So what they would do is they would number every letter that they were writing, so that when they wrote a manuscript of a book, they would know exactly how many letters, not how many words, but how many letters would be in that book. And then they would count them at the end to make sure they hadn't missed a single letter when they were making their copy. Then they'd go back and they would calculate which was the very center letter in the entire book, if you can imagine that. And then they'd go back and make sure that letter was really where it was supposed to be. That's the kind of detail they went through when they made these manuscripts. It sort of blows you away when you take a look at, but taking that much effort and time, they consider these manuscripts to be holy. And so they put that kind of effort into them to make sure that they were doing all they could to preserve every single letter. Not just every word, but every letter. Now we go back and take a look at those manuscripts, you can see how tremendously accurate they were in making those manuscripts. Another way we have of tracing back to make sure we have these same scriptures that Jesus talked about comes from the Samaritans. In John chapter 4, Jesus makes a trip from Jerusalem up to going to Galilee, and he goes through Samaria. And there's a little story in John chapter 4 of sitting on the side of a well and talking to a Samaritan woman. And when he talks to her, he talks about worshiping God in spirit and in truth. But he also mentions in that he makes a statement that you Samaritans believe that you worship on this mountain, or we Jews believe you worship in Jerusalem. The Samaritans had broken off from what we would call the Jews around 500 years before Jesus. They considered themselves Israelites, but not Jews. And they held to the first five books of the Old Testament, what we call the Torah, the Pentateuch. They held to the books of Moses. And they considered those to be the holy books. And they worshipped on what they called the mountain, Mount Gerizim. And that's where they had their temple. And so when Jesus is talking to this woman, that's what he's referring to. He says, the Samaritans, you worship at this mountain. We worship in Jerusalem, but there will come a time when we worship God in spirit and in truth. But if you go through the Pentateuch, here we have a book from the Samaritans that broke off from the Jews roughly 500 years before Jesus. But they kept their own records. So now it's like an independent copy of the first five books of the Old Testament written by and kept by the Samaritans. The only difference you'll find in the Samaritan Pentateuch and what we might call the Jewish Pentateuch is in their references to where they worshipped. They had gone through, and every time Jerusalem is mentioned, they had put the Mount Gerizim. That's the difference between the two. Other than that, they agree, and it gives us another confirmation here of a sort of an ancient witness that goes along parallel with the Jewish to know that when we say we have the Scriptures, we know we have the same scriptures that Jesus would have read and that Paul and the others refer to. In fact, throughout the Old Testament, the other thing we have is called the Septuagint. Now, I already mentioned our order of our books in the Old Testament come from the Septuagint. I'm not 100% why that is, but that's the way we have taken the books, the order of our books, the same books. The Septuagint was a Greek translation that the Jews made around 200 to 300 years before Jesus, around 200, 300 B.C., made in Alexandria. What was happening at that time, the Jews living in Alexandria, you may not realize that Alexandria is really a Greek city in Egypt because it was part of the old Alexander the Great was one that founded Alexandria. And they were losing the Hebrew language. The Jews at the time of Jesus, and even before, they spoke Aramaic. But they were losing Hebrew. And so they made a translation from the Hebrew over to Greek, because Greek was sort of the language of the day. From Alexander the Great on, Greek was the sort of the universal language. So they made a translation, and they called it the Septuagint, and it's a Greek translation of the Old Testament. And if you go through the New Testament, it's what Paul quotes and Jesus, they all quote more from the Septuagint than they do from the actual Hebrew text. It makes sense. It appears at the time of Jesus, Greek and Aramaic were the languages that they used. But if you take the Septuagint, which we know was written before Jesus, they've actually taken it and retranslated it back to Hebrew. And then they can take that Hebrew text and compare it to the Mosaic text that we use for our Hebrew Bible. And again, it has a tremendous confirmation that the text we have is the true text. The last way we know we have the words also comes from very ancient documents, and these come from the Dead Sea Scrolls. In 1947, a little kid playing out over in Israel threw some rocks into a cave, and when he heard the sound they made, he knew something was in there, and he went in there and he found these clay jars that had been preserved. They have dated these. That was in one of the caves. Actually, I think there's 9 caves that had these jars. They've dated these jars and the manuscripts in them to 380 B.C., or 380 years before Christ. That's how ancient these things are. Now, it's taken many years. I mean, you have a document that's been put back for roughly over 2,000 years. They were being very careful the way they handle them. And all the manuscripts are, even just now, some of them are being made public. It's taken many a long time not to hurt something like that when you bring it out of a jar. But through those manuscripts, we have actual records of every single book in the Old Testament is mentioned, with the exception of Esther. Every single book in the Old Testament, they have gotten some fragments already of those books, which is really pretty astounding. So now you have records of Old Testament books predating Jesus by 300-400 years. They have almost complete copies of it, they have already found, of the book of Isaiah. If you remember, one of the passages we often read when we talk about the cross is Isaiah 53. Because you read Isaiah 53, and it's almost like Isaiah was standing there at the cross when it happened. That's how exact that chapter is. We have a copy of that chapter that we know was written over 300 years before Jesus. So when we talk about the Scriptures, we have the same Scriptures that Jesus talked about. We know we have the text of those Scriptures. And so I know this is not the kind of sermon we normally have, but I think it's important to know. When we pick up the Old Testament and we talk about the Scriptures, these are the same Scriptures that Paul would have studied, or Peter would have studied, or that Jesus quotes in when Jesus quotes them. We have the same books of Scriptures. We know that the holy books were breathed by God and given to us by His Holy Spirit. We have those books. We have ancient manuscripts to show that we have, though every one of these manuscripts was not perfect, we know we have the same text that Jesus and Paul and the other writers of the New Testament would have studied. We have the earliest manuscripts go way back before Jesus. So it's not like I've heard some people say, well, how do we know the early church didn't just change these things? We have manuscripts that predate Jesus by 300-400 years that we know that these scriptures truly were the scriptures that were in place when Jesus came. They weren't made up by men later on. We have the scriptures mentioned by Christ to be an encouragement and give us endurance. And I believe when we go through and study these scriptures, it builds upon our faith. When you learn about the great people of the Bible and how God has dealt with His people and what God has done throughout history, it will build our faith. If you think back, the last verse I'd like to end with this day is one that we've read a number of times. But it comes from the book of John again. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, and I could almost say these are written to encompass all the Scriptures, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. And I truly think that is basically why God has given us the words He's given us, so that we can believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that by believing Jesus is the Son of God, we can truly have life in His name. This morning, if you believe that, if you believe Jesus is the Son of God and you've never given your life to Him, there's never a better time to give your life to Him, to be buried just as Christ was buried, and to arise just as Christ arose, to walk a new life for all eternity with your Lord and Savior. If you have need in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing.